Shalom, Haverim, hello, friends. Turn the mic on this time. All right. Question for you all. Very serious question, and I need you to listen carefully to my words. Look, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or let it slip? End of the game. Buzzer goes off right about there, and she did not see it. But how does she respond? Has anybody here ever been called a total failure? Hopefully not a total failure. I saw some smirks out there. But how many of us can probably relate more with the girl that shot the air ball at the buzzer rather than the one who wins the game? How many of us have failed at some point in our lives? Yeah, hands start shooting up for this one. We've all been there. How many people feel like you do not measure up, you feel inferior to other people? You don't have to raise your hands because I know it's probably all of us. I think from a very young age, we are told we are not good enough. From a very early age, even as young as my daughter over here, Hadley is what are you, seven now? Even at 7 years old, your dad can't remember how old you are. Even at 7 years old, you start being exposed to these pictures of beautiful models and in the magazines, and they have their airbrushed faces on the covers of Us Weekly and other fancy women's magazines that are not coming to my mind right now. But you're exposed to these models and you feel inadequate. I've mentioned several times just my kind of love-hate relationship with YouTube. Because you can see a lot of fun videos on YouTube. My son likes to watch these trick shots on YouTube where people are kicking soccer balls off of moving vehicles and into goals as they pass by and shooting baskets off of bridges into the baskets. I saw one the other day. I probably should have showed it to you today. There was a man who was chipping a golf ball against a wall while his son stood behind him and flipped a cup, like a red Solo cup. He flipped it up in the air. As he chipped the ball off the wall, it bounced off the wall, into the cup, and it landed right side up. Guess who can't do that? This guy. Part of my challenge with these YouTube videos, I try to explain it to my family, to my children, is you know what? They didn't do that in one take. What you don't see is the many hours that go into practice. What you don't see is the many opportunities that they did not seize the moment. And yes, I was quoting the great Marshall Mathers. And Kaker's the only one that gets me, all right? There's times when we do and we just don't feel like we measure up. And it's not just as kids, you know, as adults. I know many of us have kind of pushed away from social media, and I think that's probably wise. Because you look at social media and what do people show you? They show you the perfect picture of the family. They're all groomed well. It's hard just to get all the kids to brush their hair in the morning. But these other families that have their kids, they're all well groomed. They're all sitting together. They're not fighting. Their house is perfect. It is thick and it is span. Can you separate those things? Thick and span. It is clean and it's very presentable. And this is what they show you on Facebook and Instagram. And again, I feel like I fail. I'm not where they are. And it's not just social media. Sometimes it's in the church as well. Sometimes I look at people in this church and I see how your kids sit there nicely and they don't fight. You got your kids out the door and you got your kids to comb their hair and not wear fake glasses today. your kids are perfect and I feel inadequate. Or there's that one guy I know who has most of the Bible memorized. You know, people that can quote verses off the top of their head at the drop of a hat. Who drops a hat? I don't know what that phrase means. But people that can just come like that and have these Bible verses ready for you. I'm looking at Marvin now. Marvin's got all the Bible memorized, something like that. The guy's got an amazing mind. There's these people that whenever they're walking behind a truck and they kick that Reese hitch, they don't swear. And I don't get that. Have you ever kicked a Reese hitch? Some people have. You know what I'm talking about. I feel like I don't. measure up. I'm a failure. So sometimes, even when I'm reading the Bible, I go through these passages and I read passages about guys like Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go to a place that God would show him. And what did Abraham do? He left. He left his family, he left his wealth behind, and he just took off. Sure, God, wherever you lead me, I will go. We read passages about the disciples, like today's passage, where these disciples, they just up and leave everything. Jesus called them, come and follow me. And what do? They drop their nets, and they go. And they follow him for 3 years, and they follow him right up to their very death, when they are killed, like Jesus. Yes, who feels inadequate. Yes, who feels like they don't measure up. My friends, I just want to tell you that sometimes we have these ultra-sanitized versions of biblical stories that really don't match up reality with reality. Those stories that we often tell about the disciples or Abraham or other biblical heroes, they're like those Instagram stories or those Facebook posts or those YouTube videos. We don't see all the junk that goes on behind, but you know it's there. And sometimes if you think and you look for it, you can see the stories are not as perfect and sanitized as we might want them to be. Because our heroes in the Bible, they're often failures just like me. So what I want to do today is to take that scripture that Lois read for us, and I want to show you the sanitized version, the version that we usually read, and the way we often think about this story. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to mess it up for you. I'm going to show you that these disciples were as flawed and as prone to making mistakes as any one of us, probably even more so than some of us. What I want to do today is to tell you something that you already know. I want to tell you that you will fail. Let's go ahead and do that. That's going to be fun. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you will fail. Some of you failed to do that. Even right there. You will fail. Now look at your neighbor and say, but that's okay. You will fail, but that's okay, because grace does abound. Alright, folks? If you get nothing out of this message, know that you will fail, and that's okay. Alright? Excellent. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Nobody's perfect. You're going to fail. That's okay. We'll start with the sanitized version of this passage for today. So we are in Matthew's Gospel, and we've been working through these stories for the last couple of weeks. Stories about the baptism of Jesus. We remember that voice that came from heaven. You are my son, with you I am well pleased. After that story, last week we talked about John's Gospel, the story of the calling of the disciples. And then after, am I off again? I think I need batteries. I might stay here, no? Can you hear me? Alright. We're down here. I meant to bring batteries today. Guess who failed at that? I am on, but flash go off. Anyway, we're going to talk about this scripture. Alright, so after Jesus' baptism, we know the story. Where does he go? He goes out into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and he's tempted. So in today's passage, he's coming back from this time in the wilderness, and he goes to a different place. He goes to a region known as Galilee. This is a fishing community. So Jesus comes into Galilee, and he sees these fishermen. They're doing what fishermen do. What do fishermen do? They fish. So they are actively doing their job. And these fishermen are not unnamed, they are people. We find in verse 18, it was Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. That's the problem with being down here. I can't see. Simon called Peter. Remember that. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Go on to the next verse. Jesus says to them, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Alright, quiz time, folks. How long did it take until they followed Jesus? Did they think about it for several days? They say, I'm going to get back to you? What did they say? Immediately, at once, they drop their nets, and they go follow Jesus. Is this weird for you? This is kind of fun. I can see you're playing on your smartphone. You're reading the scripture. I got that too. I can see that on your phone. So immediately they drop their nets. Immediately they follow Jesus. The next verse, sounds a lot the same. It says in verses 21 through 22, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. How long did it take them, folks? Did they ponder about it? They said, let me get back to you. You know, give me 24 hours. Let me sleep on it. No. It said, what was that word again? Immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. I have heard many sermons, and I've probably given a few as well, where that was really the focus of the story. Where some people even said, you know, they didn't even know Jesus. He was walking through town, and he calls them, and there's something about him that's so compelling, draws them to Jesus. I'm sure I have preached that sermon at some point during my time here at Stanton Mennonite Church. And usually the way it goes is people will say things like, well, you've got a job, right? You've got a mortgage. You've got a family. Those things are wonderful. Yeah, well, mortgages aren't necessarily wonderful. But you have all these things. But guess what, folks? If Jesus calls you, you don't wait around. You don't stop and think about it. What do? You drop everything and you go. You're like the disciples. They didn't think about it. What did they do? They dropped their nets and they left. Immediately. I know that I've told that story before. The problem is I think that story is wrong. And not only is that wrong, I think it's misleading. I think it's actually detrimental to us because I can't just drop things and go. I don't think it's actually good for you to drop things and go. The sanitized version lifts these disciples up as if they're just these perfect individuals that once they see Jesus, they know instantly, that's the guy I got to be with. I've got to follow him. I've got to do what he says. I must follow him. I'm going to leave everything behind. But what do we know about these disciples? One, we know that they all had families. Peter was married. And we read about his mother-in-law later in the Gospels. And we know that Peter had responsibilities for caring for his mother-in-law. If we read about James and John, what were they doing right there? They were fishing. And they were working for their father. And in that culture, it was very normal. Whenever children got to be old enough, when they got to be in their late teens or early 20s, they took over the family business. And they started working for their parents. This was their job to not only take over the business, but then to care for their parents. I think it's very unlikely that these individuals just left everything, leaving their parents, their family, their responsibilities behind. One of the Ten Commandments is, honor thy father and mother. In a world where, I'll repeat that if you got it, honor thy father and thy mother. Which meant in that time of day, you provided for them physically. I doubt that they just picked up and left, not knowing who Jesus was. Remember last week, whenever we looked at the story from John's Gospel, it was told very much differently. In John's Gospel, these two disciples, it was Simon and an unnamed disciple. They were there with John, and Jesus says, hey, come with me, I'll show you what we're doing. And after spending time with Jesus, they decided they wanted to follow him. They sent for Andrew. Andrew went for his brother Simon. And Simon came back, and Jesus then gave him the nickname of Peter. Now, if you look at today's story, Peter already has his nickname. It said he was Simon, called Peter. Who gave him that nickname? It was Jesus. So it seems to me it's very likely that they have previous interactions before this time. This was not some cold call. This was not the first time Jesus walked by. What I think might have even happened is they may have had this experience with Jesus. Then he went out to the wilderness for 40 days. And then he came back and said, come and follow me. They had time to think about it. They had time to prepare. They had time to reject his offer to follow him. The point that I'm trying to make is that we too often sanitize these stories. We try to make these individuals into absolutely perfect examples of what we should be doing. And when we do that, we fail to measure up. We simply can't be that good. And if you look at the disciples, it's funny, if you look at the disciples in their life, they are always messing up. Just go to the last week of Jesus' life. So it's Monday, Thursday, and Jesus is about to be arrested. Peter, What does he do with his sword? He goes up and he decides that he's going to chop off the guard's ear. Totally normal thing to do, Peter. After you've been following around this guy all this time, it says things like, love your enemies. We'll just go off and chop some ears off. Later that day, Peter denies even knowing Jesus 3 times. All the disciples, they scatter. But I think a really good, interesting story is found at the end of John's Gospel. After Jesus has died and he's rose again, the disciples have seen him. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be continuing the work that Jesus started. And where do we find them? They're fishing. The very thing that they had been doing 3 years before, they go back to doing that. Now, Jesus doesn't go in there. He's not angry at them. Instead, what he does is he offers them the G word. He offers them grace. And he goes straight to Peter, and he reinstates Peter. He tells him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He says, upon you I will build my church. You, Peter, the one that chopped off the ear. You, Peter, the one that left me stranded. You, Peter, that went back to fishing whenever you're supposed to be spreading this good news. I'm going to build upon you. We need grace. And here's the thing about grace. We all know we need grace from God. But here's what I want you to remember. Is we need grace for ourselves as well. Whenever we fail, we need grace for ourselves. Just look at some of these lists. You've probably seen lists like this before. Some of the leaders, the heroes of the Bible, some of the stories that we read about them. Well, do you remember that Noah was a drunk? Now, I can get into the details here, but this is a little not PG-13. Noah was a drunk. Abraham, he was too old. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon, he was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer, not to mention a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah, well, he ran from God when God called him. Job, not too good with the money. He went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Not the kind of guy you expect to be a leader in the church. Andrew, I mean, I can relate to this one. Andrew lived in the shadow of his big brother. Peter denied Christ, and all the disciples fell asleep while praying. They ran away when Jesus really needed them. Last slide, Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Zacchaeus, he was kind of short. Timothy had tummy issues. Paul was a Christian killer. And Lazarus, he was dead for a while. How'd that work out for you? And you know what? God still used them. God still used each and every one of them. We know these stories. Maybe you didn't get all the references, but these are all things you can find in the scripture. Timmy had tummy issues. It's in the Bible, folks. Yeah. But God still used them. So once again, I just want to remind you of one thing. One and one thing only. You will fail. Again, everybody read it with me. You will fail. It's giggling. It's killing time back here. You're going to fail. And just think about all the things that Jesus calls us to do. The really hard things that Jesus asks of us. Help me out. What does Jesus ask of us to do?
Love our neighbors.
Love our neighbors. And I've met your neighbors. And they're wonderful people. What else does Jesus ask us to do?
Patience.
Being very patient with me today. Anything else?
Be kind.
Be kind. Like, that sounds so simple. It's not.
Be generous.
Generous. Okay. Forgive? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How many of you prayed for your persecutors today? Yeah, me neither. You will fail. And in Romans 3:10, we find that there is no one righteous. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. Ecclesiastes 7:20, I think, says it even better. Ecclesiastes says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. How many people will never sin? No one. Jesus told us to be like him, to live as he lived, to follow his example. And you know how many people have done that perfectly? Just Jesus. None of us have done it perfectly. God knows we're going to fail. We know we're going to fail. And you know what? That's okay. That's expected of us. Winston Churchill. Happy guy. Winston Churchill said, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. And he looks like an enthusiastic fella, doesn't he? So I thought about ending this sermon today with examples of people from the world who had really done well for themselves, but what we maybe don't know about is their failures in life. I thought about sharing stories about people like Harlan Sanders. Harlan Sanders went from odd job to odd job his entire life, never making very much money, constantly having to move, businesses failed, things just flopped. Harlan Sanders liked his chicken, and he worked on a recipe. And eventually what he found out was that if you pressure fry chicken, you can make a more consistent roasted chicken, a more consistent fry. So Harlan Sanders then went from city to city, town to town, trying to sell his concept of fried chicken. And he continued to fail. So eventually he got to Salt Lake City, Utah, where someone said, "We'll try this in our restaurant." It wasn't until Harlan Sanders was, anyone want to guess? 62 years old. 80, wow. He was 62 years old when the first Kentucky Fried Chicken opened up. And now it's everywhere. I thought about telling the story of J.K. Rowling. J.K. Rowling is well known as an author. She wrote a little book about a man named Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling wrote her book in the early 1990s, and she tried to sell her manuscript to the publishers. She went from one publisher to the next, until she tried all 12 major publishers in the United Kingdom, over in the Britain, Great Britain area. 12 different publishers turned her down. Finally, she went to a small little publisher that said, "Yeah, okay, we'll make some copies of your book," but they only made 1,000 copies. Those 1,000 copies were distributed to different libraries. This book wasn't even sold to the general public. Today, she's sold over 400 million copies of her books in an age when people don't read. I could have told you that story, but no, we're not going to tell that one. I thought about telling the story of Samuel L. Jackson, who was in like every movie I've seen in the last decade. I can't believe all the movies that he's in and the commercials that he does for Capital One with Spike Lee. It's a good commercial and all. It's Charles Barkley. Good commercial. This guy's in everything. Samuel L. Jackson was 45 years old before he got his first big break when he was in Pulp Fiction. Yeah, 45 years old. I mean, I still have 5 years to make it big. Just make sure you got spiders in your mic, right? I could have told you that story, but no. We're not going to tell that story. Could have told you the story about... No guesses? I got to make sure I get the right Ford. Henry Ford. Not Harrison Ford. I mean, Harrison Ford, too, was also an actor that was like, he worked for a long time. He was a carpenter for a number of years. As he was trying to, he was a struggling actor. But this is not Harrison Ford. This is Henry Ford. Henry Ford went bankrupt. Not once. But twice before he invented his Model T and the assembly line. So I thought I couldn't tell you all these stories, and there's so many stories online that you can find about people who failed, but then didn't give up. They kept at it. But I remember the story that I read a number of years ago, and I shared it with this church probably a decade or so ago. It's found in a book, Church Why Bother, by Philip Yancey. And he tells the story of Igor Stravinsky. We'll go with that. He was a Igor Stravinsky. I was right. Okay, Igor Stravinsky, the great violinist, right? He was a composer of music from Russia. So Igor Stravinsky was working on a new piece for an orchestra, and he gets it over to this new orchestra. They're supposed to play his new symphony sometime in the near future. But they had this piece for weeks, and they worked on it, and they worked on it, and they worked on it. And they realized soon that this piece that was written for the violin, it was unplayable. And we're not talking about just people like that are just learning the violin. We're talking about very much professional orchestra players, very much professional violinists. And the professional violinist, the first chair, goes to Stravinsky then one day and says, we can't even play this. It's not playable. It's impossible for anyone to play the piece that you've written for us. And Stravinsky said, that's great, because I don't want you to play it. What I'm going for is the sound of someone trying to play it. He expected them to fail. What he wanted to hear was a try. I think that's very appropriate for the church. We will never follow Jesus perfectly. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. There's different options then. If you know you're going to fail, you can just not try. Or you can fail and continue to try to do better. I think we're called to do the second one. Because I think that when God knows that we will fail something and calls us to do it anyways, the only way that we can really fail is to never try at all. We are called to be failures. So you have permission today to fail. It is expected of you, and when you do fail, there is grace for you. Because when you really do fail, you're not failing at all. You're trying for something to do something for Jesus. The only real way to fail is to never try at all. Let's pray. God, we hear that too often we sanitize things, we try to clean them up, we try to make them perfect. But Lord, we know that so many people, all the people in the Bible, are failures. And Lord, may we not give up when we fail. May we simply realize that we're called to continue to try to do better, to try to do more. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to not get discouraged, to keep going, to do the things that you've called us to do. Bless us, Lord, in our failures. May we provide grace for ourselves in these times when we don't see things through, when things don't go the way we want them to. Bless us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.